Love to welcome you again to our Wednesday night service. Now we're going to go right into our study for tonight. I'd like to start with a recap of chapter 14. And as we notice in the first part, maybe the first few verses of chapter 14, we notice a description of the 144,000. These are the redeemed, the ones who have chosen to follow Christ no matter the cost. And we see here that they bear the Father's name in their foreheads. And what do we say that represents? The character of Christ. And the reception of a name on the forehead signifies conformity to the character of Satan or God. Now in verses 2 and 3, we saw there a scene where the redeemed are singing. The redeemed are singing the song of who? Moses and the Lamb. And it's a special song. It's a unique song. It's a powerful song. In verse 4, we note that there's something special about these people. They are followers who have kept their what? Their robes clean. And what does that signify? Keeping your robes clean signifies righteousness. Okay? So they're virgins. They're also virgins in the sense that they have resisted all the defiling relationships with the great harlot, Babylon, with whom it is said that all the nations of the earth have committed fornication. Now they have also followed the Lamb wherever he's gone. They put Christ first. Isn't that what it's all about? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Why? Because all these things shall be added. What did Satan say when he brought Christ into a high mountain? What did he say? Bow down and worship me. And you see, everything you set your eyes on is yours. No, you couldn't fool Jesus because he knew it had already belonged to him. He says, you see, the Bible tells us in Psalm 24, the earth is what? The Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So you couldn't fool Jesus. He knew the word. So we see here that the redeemed are following the Lamb wherever he leads, meaning that they put God first in their lives, choosing to maintain a relationship with him no matter the cost. That's important. Now, I want us to jump right into the three angels' messages. Let's get into some meat here. In verses 6 and 7, we hear the first angel bearing the everlasting gospel to preach to everyone who dwells on the earth. Is it a calm message? Is it a soft message? Is it a timid message? What kind of message is being proclaimed? A loud message. It's urgent, that's right. It's loud, it's urgent. It's a message that requires immediate response because imminent danger is on the way. But watch this. It is also good news about Christ, his ministry, his death on the cross, and his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and his subsequent enthronement on the heavenly throne from which he rules as the Lord over the universe. So, in essence, the message is all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. Because the book of Revelation is a revelation of who? Jesus Christ. It's not necessarily a revelation of who the beast is, of who this Babylonian system is, this corrupt satanic trinity. No, it's about Jesus. Now, part of that message is to fear God, right? And we know that the Bible tells us when it comes to fearing God, in Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord, or to fear God is what? The beginning of wisdom. But what does it mean to fear God? To honor Him? Respect? Okay. Do we fear God only when we come to church? I hope not. I want you to know something, that fearing God leads to repentance. The message here is a message calling those who are hearing the message for the first time to repentance. This message is not for those of us who have been called, have answered the call, and are living the call. The call here is for those who have no respect for God, have no desire to worship God, have no desire to pick up a Bible or to enter into a prayer. This is someone who wants to have nothing to do with God. So fearing God here means to repent. Now, to fear God also means to take Him seriously. Don't miss this. Make a decisive turnaround in life and enter a relationship with Him and be totally committed. All of that is wrapped up in fearing God. And fearing God always results in right doing and avoiding evil. That's key as well. To fear God means that you understand that He's a righteous, loving, merciful, and gracious Heavenly Father. And because of His grace and love, He is calling you into a loving relationship with Him. But one thing we have to understand is that His presence is an all-consuming fire. Sin cannot remain in His presence. So when we come to Him, we got to recognize that we have to get rid of sin. How do we get rid of sin? By washing our robes in the Lamb's blood. We have to wash our robes in the Lamb's blood. And this is important, because fearing God always results in right doing and avoiding evil. Now, God's end time people in Revelation are referred to as those who fear God and keep His commandments. We see that in Revelation 14, verse 12. So if you want to know if you fall into that category, or if your church falls into that category, verse 12 of chapter 14 is a good key. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. When we talk about the commandments, what are we talking about? All 10, right? Including what? The one that most people forget, which is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Now, many people will want to argue with that one, but they won't argue with the first three and the last six. They won't argue. If they, in fact, if they say that the commandments were nailed to the cross, they're not willing to say that all of them, maybe just that one. The one that God says to remember. So part of this message also, to fear God, is to return to a right and true worship. Because the Bible says, worship Him who made what? The heavens and the earth. What does that remind us of? Creation. What did Christ do the seventh day? He rested. In chapter 2 of Genesis, we find that Christ rested from His creative activities to spend time. And that is what Christ is calling us back to in this first message, calling us back to a right relationship with Him. Now, those addressed to give glory is because the time of judgment has arrived. So notice what the Bible says in verse 7. Fear God and do what? Give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now let me ask you a question. Are we waiting for a judgment to come, or is it already here? It is come, right? That's what the Bible says. It is come. It is here. And at the Seventh Day Adventists, we know that the investigative judgment began when? In 1844. So we know that right now, the judgment is taking place. So again, who is this message for? Is the message for those of us who have already accepted the Lord and we are enjoying salvation in Him and following in His will and way? Is that message for us, or is that message for someone else? The message is a reminder, first of all, to those of us who are already on the ark, but it is a further clarion call to those who are on probation, those who have not accepted the Lord as their Savior. Now let's hasten to the second angel. With the second angel, we find that there is a call for those who are in Babylon to do what? To come out. Her activities will be endorsed and backed up by the governing secular and political powers of this world. So I want you to understand that this is a massive system. This is a system that is causing all people who align with her to partake of the wrath of her fornication. And she wants you to partake of all the sins that she enjoys. And by aligning yourself, whether you commit those sins or not, by default. Have you ever heard? Guilty by association. So this is what's taking place. Here in the second angel, the message is going out. Babylon is fallen. Get out. Now let's jump to the third angel. We see in the third angel a message of final warning for those who refuse to worship the true God. The mark of the beast on the right hand or the forehead serves as identification for the worshipers of the satanic Trinity. So during the first, the second, and the third angel's message, if you didn't hear it the first time, it goes out a second time. And if you didn't hear it the second time, it goes out the third time. But watch out, because as we approach the end of the chapter, from verse 14 onwards now, we see judgment again. Now let me ask you, where do we find judgment? At the beginning of the chapter or the end of the chapter? We see the judgment taking place towards the end of the chapter. And see, this is by design. God wants us to hear abundantly of his mercy, of his grace, of his love. He wants us to hear it. Not only hear it, but know it, feel it, embrace it, accept it, appreciate it. You see, because what happens next? Because it's not for you, it's not so necessary for us to understand it. As the ones who are not living according to God's will. Do we need to understand it? Yes. And we need to especially ensure that we have heeded that message. Because what happens? There are two harvests. After the proclamation of this threefold message, we see people on the right and people on the left. You see, because God's word, it knows how to enter your heart and decipher the kind of person you are. And then guess what? With pleadings of the Holy Spirit, what happens? You have to make a decision. So after these messages have gone forth with power, with strength, with clarity, and as we know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 24, and this gospel shall be what? Preaching to all the world. And then what will happen? Then the end will come. So God wants to ensure that every living human being, every living, breathing human being hears this message and has an opportunity to answer the call. Because by the time the harvest arrives, it's only two classes of people. There's no more opportunity to hear and to respond. By the time the harvest is collected, it's too late. The end time gospel proclamation concludes with a great separation between God's people and the wicked. Now for tonight's focus, chapter 15. Chapter 15, we see the positive element of redemption. I want us to notice that. Let's start in your Bibles in verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And notice how John so precisely switches to another scene. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. That's beautiful. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works. Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So John sees that a very important scene is unfolding. But before he can complete that scene, it switches to another scene, and he sees this glorious, magnificent, beautiful array of the redeemed displaying their harps in praise. And they're singing glory to the Lamb. And they're praising God for all that he has done, for his mighty works, for his mighty acts. And it's just a resounding choir of praise and glory. I want that to just settle into your soul right now. You see, because it doesn't matter what's going on in your life, if you just learn to praise the Lord, you know, that's the message I see here. Because at verse 1, I'm seeing seven angels coming out with seven plagues. And I say, whoa, this doesn't sound good. But then all of a sudden, I see the people of God praising him and singing songs of glory, hallelujah. That tells me that it doesn't matter what's going on in my life. I need to praise the Lord, seriously. I just need to break out in song. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Absolutely. Now, following this scene, we enter verse 5. And after that, now this is the next scene. And after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Now, this is serious. If the temple of the Lord is opened, this is serious. Because when we talk about the temple, what are we referring to? We're talking about the most holy place. You remember the time when the Israelites were in the wilderness? What took place once a year? The Day of Atonement. Was that a very relaxing, take it easy, just another day? No. People had to afflict their souls. Why? Because the presence of God, his Shekinah glory, would touch down in that place. And if there was a drop of sin, judgment, immediate and swift. So we see here that in this scene, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven is opened. Now, I want you to know that there is a very interesting correlation between the trumpets and the plagues. If you'll notice, the trumpets, as we find in chapter 8, all the way down to 11, are very synonymous with the seven last plagues. But I don't want you to get it misunderstood, okay? During the seven trumpets, they're very similar, very, very similar to the seven last plagues, only that when these scenes unfolded and these plagues were falling, they were mixed with the mercy of God. Don't forget that. During the time of the trumpets, they were mixed with the mercy of God. This was just a foretaste of what was to come and will come. Just a foretaste. But it was not the full wrath and indignation. That's what I want you to remember. What we saw during the time of the trumpets did not include the full wrath. And you're going to see why that is very important as we go through this study, picking up next week. But in Revelation 12, we find Satan's effort to destroy God's people living between the first coming of Christ and his return to the earth. Then we see God's response to the anger of the nations. We're talking about the plagues now, the seven last plagues. The plagues of the seven trumpets in Revelation 8 and 9 had redemptive purposes. God wanted to redeem people by sending them messages of warning. They were God's judgment mixed with mercy intended to bring rebellious people to repentance and warn them that the time of repentance was rapidly running out and that the door of mercy would be closed forever. Now, the bowl plagues are executed after the last call for repentance is given. You see the difference? And the destiny of every human being has been fixed. So only after everyone's fate has been decided based on their decisions is the time when the plagues are unleashed. And the purpose of the seven last plagues is to deliver God's people from the oppression of end time Babylon. You see, Revelation 15, in verses 7 and 8, we find clearly in these verses that Revelation 16 deals with the time after everyone's eternal destiny has been determined. Let's read it together. Are we there? Verse 7 and 8. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. I want you to understand that during this period, before this took place, God was in that very temple interceding for all of us. When he steps out of this tabernacle, he is now handing over the bowls of the wrath, filled, unmixed with his wrath and indignation. And might I say, fierce wrath and indignation. You know, I've reached a point in my life where I've had to just slow down on movie watching. And I'll tell you why. As a guy, most guys, we like what? What type of movies? Action, right? But here's what happens. A lot of times, these guys are meting out vengeance. And guess what? We side with them. Say, oh, this is definitely who I'm with. Because look what happened to him. Look what happened to people he loved. Look at how his family was treated. And then he says, you know what? I'm going to mete out vengeance. I am going to repay what was taken from me, what was done to me. And what happens? A lot of lives are lost needlessly. A lot of misery, a lot of chaos. But then guess what? The whole time, we who are watching, we're saying, yeah, you go. Get it done. Right? A lot of times we are supporting because that's the star. But you know, the movies now are so satanic. So satanic. And it's amazing how you can see a lot of these plot lines coming straight out of Revelation. No joke. They've all followed this storyline of people here on earth, the we against an invasion from another planet. It's a mysterious planet. But we know who wins in the end. So we find that Jesus says that he will, in the Word, from the beginning, from the Old Testament, all the way back to the New Testament, Jesus is saying, listen, you exact vengeance on your enemies, you're going to make a mess of things. You're just going to mess up everything. Let me do it. When I do it, it's well done. And it's complete. There's no repercussion. The cycle is not continued. There's not this person and that person now coming after you because of their vengeance that you brought on in retaliation. No. Jesus says, listen, when I do it, it's complete. And this is the message of the plagues. God is saying, listen, I want you to stay with me. Stay on my side. It's the right side. It's the side of love and mercy, of grace and kindness, of compassion. You side with the other side. This is your fate. You know, God doesn't even hide it. You are going to be the recipient of God's fierce indignation. David said, I'd rather fall into the hands of God than the hands of his enemies or any human being for that matter. Why? Because we don't know what true compassion is all about. Unfortunately, we don't know what true kindness is all about, but God does. He knows how to be merciful to us. So the message here is preparing us for the plagues. We're going to see something next week when we come back. We are going to see why the recipients of God's fierce wrath and indignation is so terrible. And God is not asking us to serve him just out of fear and being scared. No, God wants us to answer, to respond to his love and mercy. But we're going to see next week when we come back how this unfolds. We're going to look at Babylon. What is Babylon? What is Babylon all about? Stay tuned.
It's late. Let's just stand. I'm going to ask Sister Angela to say a closing prayer. I'm glad that we were here. God was able to share with us something very important tonight from Pastor Paul, a prelude. And I invite you to come back. I invite you to read the chapters yourself, please.